Good morning, welcome to Duncan Road Church online. We're really glad that you can join with us. You probably know the saying, united we stand, divided we fall. It's true in the world of politics, no political party is ever elected if they're not united. It's true in the world of football, no team will ever win trophies and honours if they don't learn to play together and complement one another. And it's true in the church. In fact, in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New both stress the emphasis on unity. Years ago, a famous preacher gave a simple illustration at a conference. At first, everyone agreed, but I'm not sure I like his punchline. This was the illustration. He said, imagine a big bag of potatoes. He said, they're all potatoes, they're all one. But that's not enough. Take those potatoes out of the bag, put them into the sink, and give them a good wash. Now they're clean potatoes, they're all one. But that's not enough. Get those potatoes and peel off those skins. Now they can really get close together. They're really one. But that's not enough. I know, take those potatoes that are peeled and washed, put them in a great big pot. Now they're all together again, and boy are they one. But that's not enough. He said, what God wants is mashed potatoes. Mashed potatoes, then they truly will be one. But I think that's where his illustration falls down, because when they are mashed, those potatoes lose their distinctives. They're no longer individuals, they're just a mush. That's uniformity, where everyone must think, dress, and act the same. We're going to look at unity from Psalm 133. How to be distinct, but how to accept and love and get on with each other. Well, as the sermon, we've got a kids' talk, we've got some great songs. We're going to have a good morning. It's good that you're with us.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing. Uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
Let's come to God in prayer and praise and thank him for who he is. I'll pray. Our gracious, loving God and Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you that you were there and that you are interested in us and you love us. We thank you for all the things you give us. You give them to all people, Lord, some things that we all enjoy, the beauties of nature and the gift of life. And so many things, our senses, so many things. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for your special grace to your people. And we do thank you for that grace which was seen in the Lord Jesus, who came and gave his life for those he planned to save. And we thank you for everyone that is a Christian. And Lord, we want to worship you. We want to praise you this morning. We want to thank you for who you are. You're the only God, Lord, that has ever come down and showed how much you loved us by giving yourself for us. And all we have to do is accept your offer of salvation and repent of our sins. And we do ask we might praise you this morning, that we might love you more. We thank you for social media and the opportunity to see each other on social media and to hear each other, even when we can't meet together as we would normally. We thank you for that, Lord. And we do ask that we might praise you, because we remember that you are sovereign over everything, and you do love us, and you do care for us. And we pray that we might realize this, even when we go through bad times. The bad times, the sad times, the good times, they're all from your hand for your children, and they're the best for us, and you want to teach us things through them. We thank you for that, and may we be able to say, as the song says, blessed be the name of the Lord, so that we can praise you in all situations and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We do pray that you will bless your word to us today. We pray that we might hear it as from you through your Spirit. And we do ask that for each one of us, you will speak personally and help us to love you and want you more and more. And if anybody doesn't know you today, Lord, we pray that they might long for you through your Spirit, and everything for your glory always, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen.
This week, we're looking at a book in the Bible from the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some clues, and I want you to try and work out, who is this book all about? The book is called Esther. An interesting fact, God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. The main character is a young, beautiful woman who becomes queen, and her name is Esther. Esther is very brave, and she helps to save God's people, the Jews, from being destroyed by an evil man. So, who is the book of Esther all about? That's right, the book of Esther is all about God. What? I hear you say? He isn't even mentioned in the book. Well, that's true. But all the way through the book of Esther, God is in control, and he has a plan to save his people, the Jews. And when God makes a plan, his plan always works out. God put Esther in the royal palace as the queen so that she could help the Jews and she could be part of God's plan. Esther's cousin, Mordecai, says this to her. You might keep quiet at this time. Then someone else will help and save the Jews. But you and your father's family will all die. And who knows, you may have been chosen queen for just such a time as this. Esther could have kept quiet, but did you see what would happen? Someone else would have helped the Jews. If Esther had said no to helping God with his plan, God would have used someone else. The book of Esther is all about God because God's plan is to save the Jews, and he does. It just so happens that the person who helped him was Esther. But God could have used anyone. Esther was willing and obedient to help God. So what about us? Are we willing to be obedient and help God with his plan? Not because he needs us, but because he lets us. We can be involved with God's plans now, his rescue plan for people who don't know him. And we can be involved by telling people all about him. But sometimes we don't always make the right choice. We don't always want to help God out with his plans. And we will miss out on the joy of being part of his plan. And God's plan won't change. If we don't do it, someone else will. So we really don't want to miss out on being part of God's rescue plan. Now, over lockdown, Ted has been staying with us. It's been fun. But if you watch this little video about what happened the other day, you'll see how Ted, well, I think he misses out.
During lockdown, I was incredibly lonely. So I decided to clone myself. Ta-da! This is Mini Ted. Mini Ted, can you say donuts? Say donut. I'm gonna have to make a better clone. Our flyers printed for our brand new church, All Nations. It's going to be so much fun. All of us are going to be out distributing them so that we can, you know, tell others about the wonderful news of Jesus. It's going to be so much
actually,
fun.
Well,
come on. The problem
you're
going to miss out.
My first clone can't say donut properly. So I'm going to stay behind and develop my next clone. He'll be able to say it. So, no, I'm not coming. Fair enough. Mini Ted, say donut. Can you say donut?
Yeah.
Donut.
Oh, this is impossible. Why can't you say donut? I wish I'd gone out with the team distributing flyers and telling others about Jesus. That would have been so much better. Oh, I've really missed out.
Ted missed out on telling people about Jesus. But people still heard because others went out and gave the flyers and knocked on the doors and told people. But Ted missed out on the joy of telling other people about Jesus. So let's make sure we don't miss out on the joy of telling other people about Jesus. Let's be obedient like Esther. And wherever we are, let's take the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Don't ever forget, God is in control. They're his plans, and his plans will always happen. So let's make sure we're obedient so we can enjoy being involved in God's rescue plan.
Right, Mini Ted, we're going to go out and take these flyers to people in the neighbourhood so that we can be part of God's plan of telling others about Jesus. It's going to be so exciting.
This the light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine. This the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine.
Thank you.
Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
So when you're talking about Christians being divided or united, I think it's important to start like this, that the heart of Jesus Christ, and we see this in the high priestly prayer in John 17, is that for Christians, our relationship to one another should be one of unity and partnership and joy and trust and grace and the 54 one another's. But in reality, there's quite a bit of division among the brothers and sisters that make up the Christian church. And I think for a while, because of, and I'm speaking specifically as a Westerner in the southern part of the United States, because the organized church has had such favor with the cultural elites the last 100, 150, 200, 300 years, what's happened is that churches were able to define themselves by what they did differently than other churches, whether that was kind of an open hand of theology issue or maybe have better programming, so that really the marketing for you to come to my church is that I'm not that church. And you can get away with that when the cultural norms of your day say church is a good thing and everyone should be a part of a church. I mean, you shouldn't even trust somebody that's not serious about church, but that day, if it is not dead where you are right now and watching this video, it is certainly dying. And so as we move into a world where there's far more hostility and marginalization, I think that we're going to have to make a real concerted effort to walk in greater unity, to be more gracious to one another, to not vilify one another or paint characterizations of one another that are inconsistent with who we really are. And so here's how historically this conversation has gone. That there is the closed hand of theology. This is one of the illustrations. And in that closed hand of theology are the orthodox beliefs about God, Christ, and the Bible that would make one, according to the Bible itself, Christian. So the Trinity would be in this bucket. The atoning work of Jesus Christ would be in the closed hand. The resurrection of Jesus Christ would be in this hand. So these are things that to believe these things means you're a Christian. And then there are the open hand, right? And over here in the open hand, you would have, do you believe in the gifts or do you not believe in the gifts? You would have what to do with women in ministry. You would have to do, yeah, like there would be all these other secondary issues in this hand. And what happens when you're trying to compare and contrast with other churches is you'll highlight some of these things, and over time they'll start to find their way into the closed hand. And so I think the posture we need to have with one another is if we agree on the closed hand, then man, we need to be in open dialogue and friendly dialogue with one another about why we're landing, why we're seeing what we're seeing, and then do as much as we can to walk in unity with one another. Now I know there's some significant stressors in our day and age around this subject, but my appeal in this very short video would be as best you can. Let's make the most important thing, that 1 Corinthians 15 passage from the Apostle Paul about what's of utmost importance. Let's let that be the close-handed part here. And then let's begin to have dialogue around these secondary issues that tend to divide us. And please, please, please be careful of what you carpet bomb on social media, what you decide is something that makes someone or doesn't make someone a Christian, that's really outside of how the Bible does it. And let's learn to be more generous with one another.
Yeah, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are still on the throne. Lord, this world is your world, and you are sovereign God. Your ways are far, far above our ways, and your word teaches us that we can trust you. And we do come to you to seek your blessing on us each, Lord, you see the situation for each member of the fellowship here. You see how the virus has affected different folk in different ways, the difficulty of self-isolating and fears of catching the coronavirus, fears for loved ones that we care about. And we do pray that, Lord, you will overrule in everything and that your name might be glorified. And you just keep us safe. And we do turn our prayers to those around us. There are many who are living in anxiety and fear, whose lives have been terribly upset by this situation. They've lost jobs, have fear as to where income is going to come from, how they're going to survive. And there are those who are suffering health-wise. Some have lost loved ones and are mourning. And we just pray your mercy. And Lord, in this situation, that you will draw many to yourself. You've said that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that essentially your salvation is beyond this world. Lord, it's an eternal salvation, is to be with you in glory. And we do just thank you that your gospel is for all. And the blessings that you promise are available for all who will seek you. Lord, as we look and think of the wider world, Lord, politically there are all sorts of problems and uncertainties. You've taught us to pray for those who have the rule over us, and we do pray for our government and the royal family. Lord, we might not always agree with decisions they make, but Lord, your word shows us that you've put them there. They're there to, in some, even though they don't acknowledge it, Lord, they're there to represent you. And we do pray that you'll give wisdom and overrule in decisions that are made. So we do just commit ourselves to you. We pray that you would lead us on into another week, and that the things that we're anxious about, that, Lord, you will just solve for us and give us the wisdom we need. And we ask these things now in the precious name of our Saviour. Amen.
What can make Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life for evermore.
Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
Psalm 133, a psalm of unity. It was Schopenhauer, the German philosopher, who compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines. Nobody wants to be on their own. They want to be together. But as we try and get together on a cold night to stay warm, like porcupines, our spikes cause pain to others. And what's true in the illustration about the human race, sadly, is true about the church. God wants us to be united. But so often, we're not. The Bible talks about we are children of one family with one father. The Bible talks about us being sheep of one flock with one shepherd. We are disciples in one school with one teacher. We're part of one building with one foundation. Now that's the theory. That's how it should be. But sadly, it's not. And it's not just a modern age problem. When you go back to the New Testament and you read about the early church, they broke the heart of the Apostle Paul with their divisions and their bickerings again and again and again. Even the 12 disciples, the night before Jesus was betrayed, they were bickering about who would be the greatest and had a fallout and was distracted to what was happening to Jesus, taken up by their own selfish ambitions. Unity is what God wants, not uniformity. Uniformity is what we see in the sects and the cults. That is, everyone must dress the same, everyone must behave the same and look the same. That's uniformity, forcing people to do and be similar. Unity is when you can hold one opinion and I can hold a different opinion, and yet we can still be one in our thoughts. So on main doctrines, of course we agree. But on secondary issues, you can differ to me on what you think is right or your preference, and I can differ with what I think is right and my preference. It was St. Augustine who got it right many years ago. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Let me give you that again. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity.
How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
Unity is a satisfying experience. Verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The Living Bible says in harmony. The King James Bible says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Good, pleasant, wonderful, beautiful. You can almost feel the psalmist purring as he dwells out or pours out these great descriptions of what it means to be unified, united. In the Hebrew text, the very first word is the word behold, look, stare, gaze, fix your eyes. And it's as if the psalmist is saying, grab a hold of this picture because it won't be there long. And sadly, often in church situations, we are united for a while and then we allow disputes to come in and cause division or unhappiness. But the psalmist says, when we are united, it is good. That literally means it is of God. It is of God and it is enjoyable, pleasurable. when we live together in unity. Let me give you two subheadings to this little chapter. First of all, unity pleases God. Unity pleases God. That's why Jesus, in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, when he prays in verse 21 and 23, he prays that his people will be one so that the world may believe. Now let that sink in. Is he saying that if we are not one, the world has the right to disbelieve? But if we are one, it is a powerful testimony to non-Christians who are not stupid. They know the hypocrisy of people singing, "Let there be love shared between us," and then we go out and gossip and find fault with one another. But when we are truly one, says Jesus, the world may believe. So first of all then, as a subheading, unity pleases God. And as a second subheading, unity pleases or is satisfying for us. Any parent will tell you that there is nothing worse than their children arguing and falling out, bickering, not getting on with one another. It's so irritating. It's so annoying. And there's nothing more pleasurable than when you look at your own family and they're getting on together. They're enjoying each other's company. And of course, that has a spiritual parallel. God must look at us, his children, as we break his heart with our bickerings and our fallings out. But what pleasure we bring to him when we are at one. Why do we fall apart? Well, the New Testament will tell us in chapters like Philippians 2, it's all about self. We want my way. Me, I, my. You know, we live in the age of the selfie, don't we? Since the mobile phone was invented, we often take them. I'll just take one of you and me, or me and the camera. Smile, please. Now, of course, before you share a selfie, there's about four rivers that you've got to say, no, I don't like that one. I look fat. Don't like that one. It makes me look bold. Don't like that one because, that's the one. It makes me look good. That's why it's called a selfie. It's all about self. And relationships work when we forget self. And we think about others. The Bible says true love is not self-seeking. True love does not insist on its own way. True love puts the good of the other person first. And if there is disunity amongst us, is it because I'm thinking it's all about me and my rights and how I want things? Or am I considered about others? What's best for them? What's the big picture that will bless others? So first of all then, unity, according to this psalm, is a satisfying experience. And then secondly, unity is a spiritual experience. Verse 2.
It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe.
Unity is a spiritual experience, verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now, why would he use Aaron? Why not just say a man's beard? And why not just say a priest? Why does it have to be Aaron? Well, it's very symbolic. We're used to symbols, aren't we, and metaphors and pictures. If you're out on a drive and you suddenly feel peckish, you're hungry, what do? You look out for a symbol. Maybe you look out and you see the golden arches of Maccadees, and you think, McDonald's, that'll do the job. Or maybe you look out and you see the head of Colonel Saunders on a sign, and you think, KFC. They are symbols pointing us to where food is. If someone's been in an accident and you're heading towards the hospital, what are you looking for? The blue sign with the white cross, that symbol tells you you're heading in the right direction. As couples, we wear symbols, rings on our fingers if we're married. It is a sign to others, stay away from that person. They belong to someone else. So we're used to symbols and the lesson or the message they convey. And here he talks about the priesthood of Aaron. Moses was the lawgiver, and Aaron, his brother, was the first priest. And what did the first priest do? He made it possible for sinful men and women who were cut off from God, because of their sin, through the means of a sacrifice of an animal, to be united with a holy God. So Aaron the priest was the middleman. He, as if he could take the hand of a holy God and the hand of sinful people and bring the two together. That was his job. But the problem with Aaron is this: animal sacrifices were temporary. They could cover sin, but they couldn't take it away. And of course, when people sinned, they needed another sacrifice. So it was continuous. It was ongoing. It was never ending. Now, as Christians, the book of Hebrews says, especially in places like chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, we have a great high priest called Jesus, who was different to an animal sacrifice. When he gave his life, he died once and for all, not to cover sin, but to take it away. And his sacrifice was perfect. It needs never to be repeated. You cannot add to it or improve it in any way. It is permanent, once and for all. And when we trust in him, he takes the hand of a holy God. He takes the hand of sinful people, and he unites us forever. That's the work of the cross. I was listening this week to a lecture on the Puritan preacher John Owen. And the lecturer said in a different context that John Owen used this verse, this psalm, to describe God's grace. This is what he said. As the oil flowed down, so the Spirit poured out on our head, our great high priest. And the Spirit flows down with all his blessings onto the body of Christ, the church. Christ is anointed, and through him we are participants in his anointing. In other words, he's saying that the grace of God flows from Jesus, the head, down to us, the body, and we enjoy it. We enjoy it. And unity is spiritual because it has to do with our relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ, we are united to God. Just as in the Old Testament, through Aaron the priest, people were united to God. Now notice what he says. The oil is not just any old oil. It is precious oil. Not your every average day run-of-the-mill olive oil. This is specially prepared oil. Of course, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, who is lavishly given and poured out into the lives of believers as they submit their wills to him. When Aaron became high priest, he was anointed before the people. They took some oil and they poured it on his head. God commanded that it be a special oil, a fragrant oil. And boy, was it poured on extravagantly. It flowed all down his beautiful clothes. And people would have seen it, and people would have smelt it. And I love the fact God gives to us far more of the Holy Spirit than we need, so that we have the power to be at one, even with people who naturally we wouldn't be at one with. Now, all relational problems are spiritual problems. Let me say that again. All our relational problems are spiritual problems. If I'm not right with others, it's a good sign I'm not right with God. It reveals a spiritual problem in my own life. The gospel is all about reconciliation. First, we are reconciled, made one with God, and the evidence of that is we are reconciled to other people. And if we are not reconciled to others, I doubt if we are truly reconciled to God. And the New Testament emphasizes that. For example, Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Hey, you make the effort. It's not going to happen on its own. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God has given us his Holy Spirit, and the other person might not want to get reconciled, but you can make sure that your conscience is clean, that with God's help, you've done everything you can to be at one with a fellow believer. And then thirdly, unity is a super experience.
It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
Unity is a supernatural experience, verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Mount Hermon has several nicknames. If you were Jewish, if you were Israeli, you would refer to it as the Sacred Mountain. If you're a Palestinian or an Arab, you might call it the Snowy Mountain. It is 9,000 feet above sea level, and it is topped with snow. That snow melts, and as the water runs down, it becomes the source of the River Jordan. So if there is no Mount Hermon, there is no River Jordan, because Hermon gives life to the Jordan River. It's also a mountain known for the morning dew. And the morning dew would run down the mountain and it would water the crops of the nearby fields. And the psalmist here likens that mountain to Zion, the heavenly mountain, the heavenly city where God is. And he says, just like the mountain runs down and provides life and life to the Jordan and to the fields around it, so God sends his dew and he gives light and life to those who trust him. And dew in the Bible is often symbolic of God's blessing. For example, Isaac blessed Jacob. He gave him the privilege of firstborn son. And in Genesis chapter 27, verse 8, this is the blessing he gave. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and wine. Dew is a symbol of God's blessing, God's abundance. But you only get dew when conditions are right. The weather elements have to be favorable. Clear skies, light wind, decent soil moisture, and low nighttime dew point depressions. Dew forms when the temperature becomes equal to the dew point. You have to have the right conditions. And if we want the spiritual dew of God, the spiritual blessing of God to run down and give us light and life, the conditions, according to this verse, are unity. Unity. The supernatural blessing comes when we do something very unnatural. We choose to love people who annoy us or wind us up or even those we disagree with. And note the two words that kick off verse 3. For there. For there, where? When God's people are together in unity, that's where God gives life forevermore. That's where the blessing goes. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, says this: some things are good for us, but not pleasant. Other things are pleasant, but not good. But the unity we have as God's people is both good and pleasant. It is a bit of heaven. Now, a story told of two people who were going up a hill on a tandem bike, two guys. The guy at the front is pedaling like mad and sweating gallons. He's not even sure they're going to make it. But by the time they get up to the top of this steep hill, he turns round to his friend on the back, who isn't sweating at all. And he said, you know, I didn't think we were going to make it. And his friend on the back said, neither did I. If I hadn't kept the brakes on, we'd have gone backwards for sure. Now, that's a stupid joke, but isn't that what happens when we're not unified? We put the brakes on, and then progressing as individuals or as a church is going to be hard work. It's going to be hard work. We're going to make very little progress. United we stand, divided we fall. We all know that church is not a building, it is the people of God. In Greek, it's the word ecclesia. It means to be called out. But it's not in the sense of called out to be separate. It's in the sense of being called out to be united with like-minded people. That's the idea behind the word church. We are called out and we are united with a focus. So the emphasis is not on separation from the world, though that happens. The emphasis in the word is united together as one. That's why God said, I will build my church. I will bring my people together, called together, living together in harmony. In fact, it's the word Pharisee that means separated. A Pharisee is one who, unless, you know, who feels superior to everyone else. And because they're not up to his standard, he goes off and does his own thing with like-minded folk. That's the Pharisee, the separated one. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, to be united together in Christ. Let me finish by an A.W. Tozer quotation, who kind of knocks it on the head, really. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer says this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard, to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. In other words, let's get close to God and ask him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, to pour the oil of the Holy Spirit upon us so that we will be united with one another. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, take these words and apply them to each and to every heart, for we ask it in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.
Speak of silence.